You're about to hear a sermon that was preached for the people of Sacred City Church in Moline, Illinois. Sacred City Moline is a gospel-centered missional church that aims to make disciples, plant churches, and renew the cities. If you want to hear more about Sacred City Church or become part of what we're doing here, we encourage you to visit us at scmoline.com. Now, thanks for listening. We hope you enjoy this sermon.
Hear the word of the Lord. A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while, and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me, and again, a little while, and you will see me. And because I am going to the Father?" So they were saying, "What does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about." Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, "Is this what you are asking yourselves? What I am meaning by saying, 'A little while, and you will not see me, and again, a little while, and you will see me'? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father." His disciples said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." This is the word of the Lord. Each Sunday, I'm humbled by the privilege of being the one to get up behind the pulpit. And after spending the week in my study of diving into the Word of God and asking myself the question, what is the Word say? What does God say here in this Word? And then specifically, how does this connect to our lives here at the church in this moment in time? It's such a great privilege to me, and I get excited by the week in and week out opportunity to be the one to bring the Word of God to you. And days like today, my excitement increases when we come to a passage like this. And the reason why my excitement increases is because I believe that in this passage, we see the thing that the church needs most today, the thing that Christians like you and me need to hear most today, and that is to take heart. We need to be reminded to have courage. Be commanded, not just reminded, but commanded to take heart, to have courage. Because as our culture continues to secularize, as the world, which Jesus tells us in John 15 and 16, it's going to hate us because we love Jesus. We're going to find even in this passage, he says, in this world you'll have tribulation. As we are experiencing that, as our culture continues to secularize, where it wants to push against God, like, who is God? We want nothing to do with him. We want nothing to do with God's word. We want to be a law unto ourselves. And it moves into more of not just a post-Christian, but an anti-Christian age. We come rubbing up against the hatred and hostility. If we are in fact living faithfully and fruitfully according to God's word. And so what we have seen, if we're in this day and age and we're taking God's word seriously, we are surrendering to the lordship of Jesus Christ, we find that the persecution, the hatred, the tribulation is very much real in this world. And when we come to that point where we're realizing that our Christian convictions, our identity in Christ, who we are, what we're called to be, how we're supposed to live, comes it's a collision course with the culture. When we realize that and we feel that, a lot of times we can start to feel ground down by it, get to be worn out. It can exasperate us trying to live, you know, like we're not, we're in the world but not of the world, and we're trying to navigate this as Christians. And one of the things that often happens is once you start to feel exasperated, getting ground down, and you lack a failure of nerve, a couple things tend to happen. Either we detach from the world. We take a page out of the Amish book, and we try to make a little enclave for ourselves, separate ourselves from the world, want nothing to do with the world, try to pull ourselves away from it so we can continue in our convictions but not feel the opposition that the world brings. Or on the other hand, we start to compromise on those convictions so we can fit in better with the world. These are two great temptations that every Christian today faces, with social issues, with issues of morality. We see all of these things kind of coming in a two collision course. And one of the things, and I hope you've been seeing this as we are continue reading our Bible, which, by the way, I thought I brought it up, maybe I didn't, but we're about to get into May, which to me is crazy. 2024 is flying by, and so that means there's a new bookmark for you for your chapter a day, your Feast of Flourish Bible reading plan. But as you've been reading through the scriptures with us, one of the things that should be very clear is that all throughout the scriptures, God has been calling his people to stand fast, to take heart, to have courage, to be faithful, to not compromise, to not go along with the pagan gods that are always working to compromise the faithfulness of Christians or God-fearing people. This is a constant refrain throughout Scripture, constant command. Take heart, have courage, remain steadfast. And when we realize just the cultural moment that we're in, right? The world, it's coming at us, yet the call of Christ is very much present. To maintain this, to stand fast, to be faithful, to take heart, requires a supernatural amount of courage and fortitude. Now, I've been listening to a podcast lately that he interviews, the host interviews a bunch of combat veterans. These guys have incredible stories. And this, the amount of bravery and courage and also a little bit of recklessness is tied up in there too. But the courage that these men have demonstrated to go into war, to be willing to go into battle and fight, to me, it's just a picture of what it means to be a Christian. For us to step out of our house on a daily basis requires a supernatural amount of courage, because in a sense, it is war. Worship is war. Coming to church is war. Opening your Bible is war. Everything is waging right now. And to fight in this battle requires us to take heart. And that is exactly what Jesus leaves us with as he finishes this last section of his farewell discourse. This is why this passage, I think, for us today is so important. Jesus has been with his disciples, started out in the upper room, and now they're probably making their way to the Garden of Gethsemane for Jesus' final hours. And during this time, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. It's just them, just Jesus and the 11. And he is giving them this farewell discourse. He's telling them, here's what life is going to be like as I return back to the Father. And this has been something Jesus has probably said, I think, maybe like 6 or 7 times. He's told his disciples, I'm going back to the Father. I came from the Father. I'm going back to the Father. And yet, at the beginning of our passage today, you can see disciples are still very confused about this. And so Jesus helps them sort through the confusion and clears it up. He says, I'm going to speak plainly to you now. I've come from the Father. I came into the world. I'm leaving the world. I'm going back to the Father. And they say, oh, we get it now. Okay, great. Why didn't you just say that? And Jesus, like, I already said that like 7 or 8 times. So they eventually caught up with the program. And as Jesus sorts through all that, and we've already talked about that, so I kind of want to move on to the fresh. You see this, I just even think with this, there's something helpful about realizing Jesus told the disciples the same thing like 6 times, and how helpful it is for us to just be repeatedly reminded of the things that are true. Like, that's just part of our, we got leaky brains where we forget things, leaky hearts where we know things and seem to just like a bucket of water with holes in it just sort of leaks out. And so it's important for us to continue to come back and be reminded of these things over and over and over again. But what I want to get to today is this, as Jesus wraps up this discourse, he leaves his disciples. It's essentially his final command. The last thing that he tells his disciples to do. Now, he's told them to do a lot of things. Love one another as I've loved you. He's given this command, obey my word, right? That's how I know that you're truly my disciples. He's given them all kinds of commands. But this last command to me seems to be the most important. And it is a command to be courageous. Because as C.S. Lewis talks about, courage is not just one of the virtues. Courage is every virtue at its testing point. So all of the things that God has told them to, that Jesus has told them to do, instructed them to do, they won't follow through on it unless they have courage to step into that thing. And so I think this is why Jesus leaves this final command of take heart, have courage, don't back down, don't give up, don't give in. It is his last word to them in this setting. Now, as Jesus says to his disciples, take heart, be courageous, we have to realize that Jesus is not ignorant of the hardship that they will soon face. And he shows this, in fact, when he talks about, okay, the disciples, they understand in theory what Jesus is saying, that he's going to go back to the Father, but he says, like, do you really believe? And even once I'm captured, you guys are all going to depart and scatter to your home. So I don't know if you really understand this yet. But Jesus shows this, and they say this, like, we understand that you are from God. We understand this. And so Jesus, in that demonstration, also shows that he knows what his disciples are going to face as he returns back to the Father. He knows that he is telling them, he's not telling them just to be courageous in a time that is just like neutral, that will be easy to be courageous, an easy time to take heart. No, actually, courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is standing up front in the face of fear. Courage is in the midst of fear, in the midst of hardship, doing the next right thing. And Jesus knows what they're going to face. He knows it's not going to be easy for them. There's going to be a lot of hardship, the tribulation, the persecution that's going to come. And almost every single one, according to church history and tradition, every one of these disciples, I think, except for one, will eventually go on to be martyred. And even in this, Jesus is saying, in the face of death, in the face of extreme hostility and hatred, take heart. In the face of fear, don't give up, don't fold. Now, some people might look at this, you know, you're surveying the circumstances here. Like, you know, like what the disciples will go through could be really, really hard. And it seems almost insensitive or cold of Jesus just to say, like, you know, you might read this and say it's like Jesus just telling them to stop being a bunch of pansies, okay? Like, get over it. You're being a bunch of wimps. Just get over yourselves. And so there's a tendency when people come to this, when Jesus says, take heart, and they see this as cold and insensitive, as if Jesus is just blowing them off or being dramatic. But really, here, these words that come off the lips of Jesus that say, take heart, are loaded with compassion. For Jesus to look his disciples in the face and say, be courageous, my friends, my brothers, take heart. It is loaded with compassion because twice in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew chapter 9, Two times in one chapter, we see the same phrase, where Jesus tells two different people, there's a paralytic woman, or excuse me, a paralytic man who's been paralyzed for a long time. And then there is a woman who's been chronically ill, and she's been having this illness problem for years at this point. And both of these people, we see just with the nature of sickness, chronic illness, they're at the end of themselves. They've tried every remedy. They've gone to every doctor. They've tried every essential oil on the market. They're looking for a solution to their problem. They are at the end. They're hopeless. There's no way out. And yet they come to Jesus. And the words that he says to them is, both of them, take heart. Take heart. Right there in the midst of their hardship, Jesus implants in them the seed of courage. Take heart. And he goes on to say, take heart, your sins are forgiven. Take heart, your faith has healed you. Now, both of these sayings here are meant to draw their eyes to Jesus. Take heart. Well, who's the one that can forgive sins? Jesus. Take heart. Who's the one that can heal? Jesus. See, Jesus meets them and he says, look at me. Look at me. Gaze upon me. And as he does that, as he invites them to do so, Jesus overcomes their situation. He overcomes their illness. Now, if I could liken this feeling of fear, of a lack of nerve, right, these moments where courage is really, really hard, that it can feel a lot like being paralyzed. Like, I know the right thing to do is this, but I just feel like I can't do it. Or even like a chronic illness. To think it's like, well, I've been sort of timid my whole life. I don't know how I'm going to break out of that. And so in a lot of ways, this feeling of being afraid or having a lack of nerve can feel like paralyzation or chronic illness. And in the same way, Jesus says, take heart, brother. Take heart, sister. Look to me. Get your eyes on Jesus. Don't look at your circumstances. Don't look at the stuff that's coming at you 1,000 miles an hour. Don't look at the danger. Don't look at the tribulation. Look at me. Why? Why look to Jesus? He tells us why in verse 33. He says, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Why can we look to Jesus and take heart? Why is it that we can find courage in the midst of opposition when we look to Jesus? It's because he has overcome the world. And this will be obvious to his disciples. Undeniably obvious to his disciples. Because in 3 days, Jesus, who was crucified and killed and buried, will be raised from the dead. Vindication, that death couldn't stop him, the world and all the plans. And actually Jesus says here, when he's talking to his disciples about the sorrow and the joy that they're gonna experience and all that, he's like, when I die, the world will rejoice. It looks like the world would have won, but I'm the true victor. I have overcome even the hardest thing, death, that the world has thrown at me. Now we look at Jesus, who we could say, hopefully, we look at him and say, okay, I see that he triumphed over sin and death and the grave, and that's great for Jesus, but what does that mean for me? Like, that's good for him, but what's that mean for me? How does Jesus overcoming the world mean anything for me today, right now in this room? And the answer to that question is found when we look back to John chapter 15, when Jesus talks about our union with Christ. He says, I am in you, you are in me. That we are so connected to Christ. It's not that we get absorbed into God, like we become deity ourselves. No, there still remains a creator-creation distinctive, but the union, the fellowship that we now have in Christ is so profound that the Spirit of God is now dwelling in us, and we are found in Christ as well. Therefore, because Christ has defeated the grave, we too have defeated the grave. John goes on to write in his epistle later in 1 John chapter 4, which is an awesome, incredible. The best thing about the Bible is watching how from book to book these connections continue to develop, especially when you read the same author over. So you read John's gospel and then you start reading 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and you see his themes develop, and it's like a beautiful mind situation where it's like it explodes and you see the glory of God through the scriptures. But one of the things that John says, he works on this theme in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, where he says, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them." He's speaking of the world. You've overcome your enemies. He says, "For he who is in you," Jesus, "he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Now, here we have this antithesis. You have Christ, the Savior, the King, versus the ruler, the power, the principalities of the world. And John looks at them and says, Christ is far superior. There is no power that can compete. There is no true rival to the throne of God. And he says, the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. So he's telling us that Jesus in us is greater. There's a spiritual strength that comes through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on, because Jesus took heart himself, that when death was staring him in the face, when he was going to the cross, even in these hours here as he's preparing his disciples for his departure, Jesus himself took heart. And because of our union with Christ, when he overcame the world, so too did we. And John, 1 John 5, verses 4 through 5 tells us very clearly, "For everyone who has been born of God," so those who have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, this spiritual rebirth, "everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." So our faith in Jesus is what taps us into the victory of Christ. It's what our faith rests on. It's not the strength of your faith, but is the object of our faith. That who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So there's no question here. We see the victory of Jesus in his resurrection and his ascension, and because Jesus did that and we are in Christ, that means we too are victors. We too are triumphant. We are overcomers with Christ. This is what Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verses 37, where he says, "In all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." And so what this means is that we are certain in our victory. We are certain in our overcoming because Christ has certainly overcome the world. There's no plot twist. There's no new villain who comes out of the woodwork to try to shake us down. The victory is certain because Christ has certainly defeated. Now, I think that this reality is what caused G.K. Chesterton to write this phrase. Like he saw this idea that when we're in the world, there's persecution, there's tribulation, there's hardship, there's hatred. And yet the way that we step into that, the way that we exercise courage and fight back, it feels at times like we're fighting a losing battle. But he says this, "The one perfectly divine thing, the one glimpse of God's paradise given on earth is to fight a losing battle and not lose it." So the idea that, listen, we're getting bombarded. Jesus tells us this in John 15, John 16, he tells us, there's a battle, there's a war, there's spiritual war raging right now. And at times it feels like the church is declining, we're losing, we're giving up ground. But because Christ's victory is certain, though it feels like we're losing, we won't. This hope of certain victory ought to put steel in your spine. Knowing that Jesus has overcome the world ought to instill courage in us because of our union with Christ. It means that regardless of how things shake out, right, regardless of what comes my way, we'll stand on the podium with Christ. Now, this is not the only thing that I believe that instills courage in Christians today. I think it's a big thing, like having a optimistic outlook on the end, like how things will shake out. This is crucial for us in the instillment of courage. But there are two other things that Jesus references earlier in the passage that also help instill courage in us, and both are contained in verses 23 through 27. If you want to turn there and read with me. Jesus says, "In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I have came from God." So the two things that Jesus points out here, that I want to draw your attention to here, that helps instill courage on top of our certain victory is, one, that we have access to God, direct access to God, and two, that we are loved by God. Jesus says, now you have access to God through me. He's like, you're going to ask in my name. Now, I'm not going to go and ask the Father for you, because you can go straight to him. Now, this would have been a massive mindset shift in the lives of the disciples. For all the Jews, their view of prayer was that they needed that priest to be a mediator. So they would take their prayer requests to a priest, and the official, you know, the religious official would be the one that was granted the ability to go and make these requests known to God. That's for how they operated for a long time. And now Jesus is saying, listen, dudes, you can go to God in my name by yourself. You don't need a priest to make intercession for you. And Jesus tells us why. It's because he is our high priest. He is the mediator that works between us and the Father. And so Jesus, as we pray, Jesus is interceding for us. And more than that, when we run out of the words that we need to pray, when our spirit is troubled and grumbling, and maybe it's because of persecution and hardship that we face, the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings that are too deep for words. And so this means that you, Christian, have 24/7 access to God and all of his resources. You know those moments where you feel like you're at the end of yourself? You just know if you can't pull it out another day. It's too hard. This relationship's too taxing. I feel too uncomfortable talking about Jesus in this setting. Jesus offers us strength, help, and wisdom. And the ability to pray, to have access to God, is a means in which God imparts courage to us. Now, I want to show you this, because this popped out to me in our Bible reading. Oh, here's the bookmark. There you go. It's an orange one. From earlier this week in Luke chapter 18. I saw this connection. This is another one of those things where you see the connections of Scripture, and it's just like awesome. Jesus tells a parable. He says, and he told them a parable. Listen. To the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Do you see the connection in this always praying and having courage, that you ought to always pray and not lose heart? And he says, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man, and there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him saying, give me justice against my adversary, right? There's an opponent. There's a hostile party against this woman. For a while he refused, but afterwards he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. So here we see an unjust judge, an unjust person, doesn't fear God, doesn't respect man, who, because he's just annoyed, is willing to cave to this woman's petition. And then Jesus says, and the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, to his people, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? So Jesus is giving us access to God, the ability to pray to God, and this is a means in which we find courage, because God will judge justly. Now, the reason why God is inclined to answer our prayers, he's not just trying to do away with us like that unjust judge. But Jesus brings us into the second reason why we have courage, is that we are loved by God. God, the Heavenly Father, loves his children. Verse 27, it says, "For the Father himself loves you." Father loves you. "Because you have loved me and have believed I have came from God." So here we're told we're granted access, and not just access to some angry and sort of indifferent God, but a Father who loves his children. He's a good Father, and he delights in giving his children good things. Matthew 7, verses 9 through 11 says, "Or which one of you, if his son asks him for a loaf of bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Because the Father loves his children, because we come to him by the access that's granted through the work of Christ and ask for help, for courage, for strength, for wisdom in these times where it's hard, where we're at the ends of ourselves, God is inclined to answer our prayers because he loves us. And one of the things that God gives us in the midst of hard times is comfort. That even when times are topsy-turvy, when situations are hard, we still can experience comfort from God. This is one of the things that kicked off 2 Corinthians when Paul wrote, he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction." So even as we're afflicted, we find comfort so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And so because God loves us, he cares for us, in the midst of our affliction, we find comfort, we find help. Now what Jesus is showing us here is that we, as Christians, have far more than what the world has to offer. That we, as Christians who are stepping into the war, that are fighting against the spiritual realities that are threatening the kingdom of heaven, we have more to gain in faithfulness than in our compromise. That we truly are overcomers with Christ, that we actually have access to the Father, and this is a means in which God implants courage in our heart, that we are actually, truly, even when feelings don't tell you this, you are loved by God. But here's what I was talking about earlier, about how we have this tendency to forget. Like we might know these things, but it may not really have an impact on each circumstance we find ourselves in. Well, when we find ourselves doubting these realities or forgetful of these realities, we quickly become cowards. We quickly let fear capsize us. We start to feel as if we're on a losing team. And as fair weather fans, and not just fair weather fans, but fair weather players, it's like somebody who's playing a basketball game and their team's down a lot, and they decide to go to the locker room at halftime and switch jerseys and jump on the new team. Right? They don't want to lose, and so that's what happens for Christians. When you forget the reality of victory is certain, we are more than conquerors. We try to flip sides. That we feel not as if we have access to God, but we feel as God is distant from us, that we're cut off. What feels more true is being loved by the world. And that's one thing that we seek, favor with man rather than favor with God. And so when we're forgetting about the fact that we are more than overcomers, that we have the blessings and provisions that God offers us because of access to him, but because we're loved by him, we tend to drift in a direction where Jesus tells his disciples not to go. But the antidote to this is, again, to look to Christ. To take heart as we fix our eyes on the one who has overcome the world. Now, when we have a big view of God, when we understand Jesus as the true sovereign, the one who has all power, all authority, all dominion, when we have a big view of Jesus, everything else gets put into perspective. When God is big, people become small. When God is big, our circumstances go from being mountains to molehills because God gives us everything that we need. This is the attitude that propels Paul into writing in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And that's not just for a sports game, you know? Like, that's for real life. That's for real life stuff. And what's important to see in this is not that we've mustered this strength, this courage up in and of ourselves. This is what comes to us through Christ. This whole thing is not really about me. Courage is not really about me. It's what Jesus puts in me. It's his gifts. It's his doing. It's his work. He is the one who is leading us into profound Christian courage. Now, if you look back through church history, all of the brightest moments in church history are a demonstration of this kind of supernatural courage. The apostolic age, you read through the book of Acts, you see all of the persecution, all the hardship, all of the tribulation they face, right? The Spirit of God, the courage of God is put in them. Fast forward to the 1500s, 1517, the Reformation, right? A really powerful demonstration of courage. You look even further to the development and the founding of our country and the desire to have religious freedom and to worship God rightly. That required courage. The brightest moments in church history are marked by men and women who, understanding what they have in Christ, live courageously. They take heart. And that same courage is needed today. As we set out to make disciples, to evangelize to the nations, to plant churches, to renew the city, and all of this stuff, really, you sum it up, what are we wanting? We want to see reformation and revival. We want to see the Spirit of God move. We want to see God use his people in mighty ways so that it will be on earth as it is in heaven. And this supernatural courage that is needed to work to that end is supplied to us when we fix our eyes on Christ, because Jesus himself took heart. Because Jesus faced down death, and he knew that that was not going to be the end. He took on the biggest enemy, the greatest threat that we have. He defeated death by death. And instead of cowering in fear, he was given many opportunities to get out. I mean, even at the beginning of his ministry, like, he knew that this hour would come. And he did not, even in those early days, did not back down in fear. But for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross. For the joy of what was to come, he went through the affliction, the hard thing. And then when we see Christ do that, we receive that same spirit. When we tap into the courage that Jesus gives us and implants in our hearts, in our daily lives, the more we experience the joy that Jesus experienced, the more we experience the peace, even in the midst of trials and hardships. This is one of the things that blows my mind here at the end of John 16. He says, I've said these things that you might have peace. Okay, great. I'd love peace. I'd love to have that at all times. Yet he goes on to say, but you'll find yourself in a world that's going to plague you with tribulations. But Jesus says, the peace that I give you is so potent, so powerful, that these tribulations will seem insignificant. That these things, that the tribulations cannot disrupt your peace. In fact, he goes on to say, listen, guys, I realize I'm gonna leave you and you're gonna have sorrow in your heart, but that sorrow will then be turned to joy. even in the midst of hardship, you'll find joy. And this is a joy that is unstealable. It's a bulletproof joy. When you understand the fact that you are a conqueror with Christ, that there's a reason why the psalm said, restore to me the joy of my salvation. There's a link in understanding that Christ has overcome on my behalf that just swells joy in my heart. And Jesus says, this joy will be unstealable. No one can take that joy away from you. It is an indestructible joy because Jesus himself is indestructible. Death couldn't stop him. And just as joy swells in our hearts, peace also does. And this peace comes from knowing that the one that we worship, the one that we look to, that we fix our eyes on, he is the one who is sovereign, in control of all of the world. That Jesus is in control at all times. And knowing who is at the wheel gives us peace. A peace that surpasses understanding. A peace that can guard our hearts and minds and in Christ Jesus. And this joy and this peace that comes to us as we fix our eyes on Christ. This courage. These are the things that Christians need most today. Courage, joy, and peace. In fact, for the last probably 5 years, those are the three things that I ask for on a consistent basis. Right? The things that I keep coming back to. Lord, I want to be more courageous. Lord, I want to be more joyful. Lord, I want to know the peace that surpasses all understanding. I want to know you rightly. And when we understand these things, they become weapons to fight with. See, for Christians, I don't think that there's any greater weapon than to laugh in the face of evil. That's a disarming thing. It's not that we're not grieved by that evil, but that enemy, that opposition, it can't hurt us without the will of our God permitting it to. There's something about having peace in the midst of anxious times. These are weapons that the Lord gives us to continue on, to slog through life, to advance the gospel, to make the kingdom of heaven known here on earth as it is in heaven. And all of this comes as we fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, as we take heart, as we look at him. So if you find yourself somebody who's lacking courage, maybe there's an event this week that you've been thinking, man, I backed down from that. I should have done this, but what courage would have looked like in this situation would have been to do that. If you're thinking that to yourself, the Lord gives you courage. Fix your eyes on Jesus. If you're somebody who just feels constantly anxious, you're always afraid of what's going to come up next, like it's just going to knock you off your horse, look to Christ, the Prince of Peace. He will give you peace. If you tend to be a cranky, grouchy, joyless person, set your eyes on Christ. The joy of your salvation. Let it swell in your heart. We are not left alone. See, Jesus was left alone. His disciples fled when the enemy, or the people came to arrest him. All his disciples were like, deuces, I'm out. And the only one that stuck with him was his Father. Jesus will not leave us alone in the way that his disciples left him alone. He says, I'm with you till the end of the age. The Great Commission. Go make disciples. Go teach them to obey. Go baptize them. For I'm with you until the end of the age. This is the promise that we have. Friend, take heart. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we have more than we know, more than we can wrap our minds around. We have more reasons to take heart and have courage. And we ask, Lord, that you would, in your gracious kindness, more and more open the eyes of our heart, that we would see you, to see your power and your might, to see what you want to do in us and through us for the sake of the advancement of your kingdom here on earth. We pray, Lord, that you would be glorified. Give us strength. Give us wisdom. Give us courage. Fill us with joy and peace. Lord, I just, that you would fill us, Lord, with your fullness, that you would be glorified in us. And we ask, Lord, that this would be all to your glory, to your praise. And this would also be for the joy and the delight of your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.